Good morning, everybody. Sunday Morning Live 2024 is begun. Hallelujah. New year, new blessings, new beginnings, fresh energy, fresh favor. Thank you, Lord. It is good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Let's just open in prayer. Oh, Father, we come before you with open hearts to your throne of grace this morning. And we are listening for you. We are waiting for you. We are longing for you. We're hungry for you. And we ask for you to answer your people in the way that you do. Where two or three are gathered, be in our midst, Lord. We worship you. We praise you. Nobody like you. Thank you for new beginnings and the new year. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to get to passing around a sheet. Just take one per family or couple, if you wouldn't mind, so that anybody else joining next week will still have some. These are questions for the sessions that we've already had in the one I'm teaching today. And next week, I think we're going to have a little discussion time. So just have a look at those questions for thinking of answers. And also, if you have any questions for me, I think we'll take a little time and do that as well, okay? So that's just your little preparatory for next week. And this week, we are looking at Jehovah Makadesh and the Lord who is holy. Do I have this on? Yeah. Yeah, just leave them back there. Yeah, just hang on a sec here. I think I was even on the wrong. No, it's gone. Okay. Okay. Was it? Okay, thank you. Good. At least I'm functional here. The Lord who is holy. The Lord who is holy. And before we jump into this, I just want to clarify. I've been using two images. One is, of course, the name of this series is the towers. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are saved. So that's our touchstone scripture. But I've also been using imagery of the river of God. And I want to just differentiate, because I'm not actually mixing my metaphors, though it may seem like it. The river, when I use it, represents God's continuous presence with us, his continuous revelation, because we know the river is flowing down from the throne of God. And in the river, the Lord is pouring out on us a continuous revelation of his names and of his power. And just by obeying the word, we are in the names of God. We are growing in healing, growing in holiness, understanding, provision, all of that. In the river is his name. And that is his involuntary flow of love to us. But we are creatures with wills. And we can choose to enter the river, or we can choose to stay out of the river. But that's the Lord's involuntary flow of love to us. The towers, because we're creatures of will and choice, the Lord is not only pouring out himself on the earth, but he has given us the privilege and the right not only to be passive, but to be proactive. When we come into situations of our lives where we just need the Lord in a certain way, he has given us these revelations of his name that we can run into the tower. We can be proactive and call on his name. So the river is when God takes the initiative, and the tower is when we take the initiative. Because it's a two-way street, it's a relationship. So I just wanted to clarify that imagery. And if you remember nothing from this teaching series, would you just hang on to this sentence? Get in the river and stay in the river. That's it, bottom line. And on the rare occasions of life when you need to call on the Lord, be bold and do so, because the towers are there for you to run up into and be saved. So let's get into the Lord who is holy. And Mikdash comes from Mikdas, and it means what is sacred. It can mean a sanctuary, a holy place, a holy thing, something consecrated, something set aside to holiness. That can be a place, a person, or some other object. Hallowed, or the place where holy objects are, a chapel, or even an asylum, as in a safe place to run into that is protected. So that's the basic meaning of it. And this is our grounding scripture, Leviticus 28. Consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am the Lord your God. Keep my decrees and follow them. I am the Lord who makes you holy. It's pretty clear. And we, of all the names that Jehovah identifies himself with, Mikdash is perhaps the least surprising. And besides his power, we know him for his fierce, implacable holiness. And it's one of the first things we discover about him in the story of Adam and Eve, right? Don't eat of the fruit. They ate of the fruit, and because of the holiness and justice of God, out of the garden they went. So that's one of the very first expressions of the character of God. And the Lord declares his character here. He is intrinsically holy, and he asks us to share his holiness as an important part of relationship, communication, communion, our consecration to him. It's part of that. And it's actually called worship. And an entire system is set up so that we can enter into the holiness of God. In the Old Testament, that was given through the law of Moses and all the appointments of the tabernacle. That was the whole system of worship. It was to be taken extremely seriously. And, you know, certain people could go in certain areas. The priests could go in the next area. Only the high priest could go in the third area. And only one time a year, it was surrounded by rules and rituals. And that is the first indication that we are given about how holiness separates a group of people by these actions. Now, we don't die anymore for touching or doing things we shouldn't, like they were stoned in the Old Testament. But that doesn't mean that holiness isn't still a really serious business for a believer. And no one questions the supreme holiness of the Lord. But the problem comes in when holiness interfaces with human iniquity. That's where things get tricky. How does a holy God really expect sinful man to worship him in the way he desires? How do we handle holiness? How do we grasp it? How do we get it? How do we manifest it? Well, Jesus became holiness for us. So it's a lot easier than it used to be, because he's already done it. So the face of holiness has changed considerably because he became the temple. And now we have holiness bestowed on us by faith. As we believe, we are new creations, and we are changed, and we are instantly holy. I don't think we're grasping that, but as we believe, we are instantly made holy by the blood of the Lamb. But we still face the challenge of how to live in this world in such a way that we are manifesting the truth of that, that brings glory and attention to the Lord and keeps us separated from things we ought not to be in. So I want to focus on a story that sort of illustrates the difficulty of handling holiness. And even in the life of somebody as dedicated as David, remember there's the story in 2 Samuel of David and the ark. And after years and years and years of running around and hiding, David was finally king, and the first thing he wanted to do was haul that whole religious worship, this tabernacle, into the center Jerusalem of Israel so all the tribes could come up. It was his top priority. But the first time out, he had a little problem. So let's get into it. David and the ark. David again brought together all the able young men of Israel, 30,000. He and all his men went to Bala in Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim on the ark. So it represents the presence. They set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the ark of God on it, and Ahio was walking in front of it. David and all Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord with castanets, harps, lyres, tambourines, rattles, and cymbals. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark of God because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down, and he died there beside the ark of God. Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah, and to this day that place is called Perez Uzzah. David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How can the ark of the Lord ever come to me?" He was not willing to take the ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, for 3 months. And the Lord blessed him and his entire household. Now King David was told, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God." So David went to bring up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. He went for round two, despite round one was bad. You know, the challenge of handling holiness is that you have to do it his way. Of all believers in the Old Testament, almost nobody chased holiness the way David did. He was jealous for the Lord in a way to have all Israel worship him the way he should be worshipped. And although he was filled with the right passion, he made the mistake of failing to execute this work according to the pattern. Because there was a very strong pattern laid down in the Old Testament, I think it's in Leviticus, for the way the Ark of the Covenant was to be moved. It was not to be put on a cart. It had poles that ran through it that were never removed, and it was to be carried by the priests only. And we see in this story that it's not the priests that are carrying, it's the young warriors. David knew the word of the Lord, but for some unexplained reason, he chose to handle it like the pagans. Because remember, the ark was captured at some point, and the pagans sent it back on a new cart with the cows, mowing all the way home, lowing all the way with their little calves behind them into the fields of Ephrathah. So for some reason, he copied that. Did he not remember about the priests transporting it? Did he forget? Did he consider it didn't matter that much? We don't know. But whatever the reason, the Lord just cut that right off. He short-circuited his good intentions, and he was even offended by the death of an innocent party. And the whole procession was scuttled over to Obed-Edom. And although we might deeply desire it, we don't always get holiness right. In our blind enthusiasm, we can incorporate some wrong ideas about how to handle people or situations, and in a way that honors the Lord. Instead, we choose what we know, what's convenient. We sort of sweep compromise under the carpet. One foot in the world, one foot in the temple. It's confusing and it's disastrous. We carry the presence of the Lord. So the way that we comport ourselves is very important. And it allows us to be transformed And it allows the beauty of the Lord to be seen through us. And David eventually got it right. But it was a pretty steep learning curve there for a minute. There's a war going on between flesh and spirit. The Spirit of God wants us to do one thing. Our own desire wants us to bring another. The Word tells us these are constant in enmity. They are always at war with each other. And the Jews in the Old Testament, they had the Mosaic Law in order to combat the tendencies of the flesh. And they had strict dietary codes, moral codes, protocols of honor concerning family, worship, marriage, even warfare. And these all from the Mosaic Law are the rituals of faith, and they are absolutely foundational to holiness. Jesus quotes them many times in the gospel. They are rituals and they are foundational. Just remember that. And in fact, Paul even explains to us what they did. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith, which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. So that's it. We sit in an interesting tension there, because the rituals of God were incredibly important, and they functioned to keep the Jews as a strong cultural unit, separated from cultures around it. They protected the environment that the Messiah would be born in. And even today, these rituals form the basis for behaviors that turn us from believers into disciples. I taught a whole series on it called The Compulsories. These are the disciplines of the faith, and they're still serious. So, but the problem is, for the Jews, they were hemmed in by rules regarding holiness, but when Jesus came in the very midst, they couldn't recognize him. He was holiness. Yeah, that's a bit of a tricky paradox. And this is our struggle between a spirit of religion and what is truly spiritual. No one knew the scriptures better than the scribes and the Pharisees. It was their lifelong passion to immerse themselves. But despite everything they knew, they failed to recognize, or if they did recognize, they didn't want it. They didn't want holiness God's way. Why? They couldn't let go of what they knew, what they could control, what felt safe, what felt reasonable. Guess what? We got the same problem. Hasn't changed much. And it's not just of long ago. There's still powers, there's still politics and personal powers within the church that are present and active. It's just as hard for us today, corporately and individually, to give up ritual to the leading of the Spirit. But ritual was given to lead us into relationship. That's what the Word says. And he deeply desires relationship with each believer. And here's a little paradigm. The shape of the cross, God, of course, at the top, and man. The paradigm of holiness has both vertical and horizontal axes. And on one side of the horizontal is ritual, and the other side is relationship. And there's always a tension between those two. The problem with ritual is that you can know so much, it actually prevents you from relationship, from reaching into new levels of revelation and maturity. In this paradigm, we see the importance of both directions, but holiness was a burden for us, which we found out we could never fulfill. Jesus came and took the burden from us. He became our holiness. He redefined the way we walk in holiness because it was impossible for us to do it even by following the ritual. He became holiness for us. So anyone who believes is saved and automatically born again becomes a new holy creature. However, Jesus did not abolish ritual or the disciplines of the faith. He fulfilled them. That's different. And grasping that is always the tricky part. But let's go to Jesus' own words. Let's go to what Jesus has to say about ritual and religion, ritual and relationship. And this is a story of when he's challenged about the Sabbath. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests?" Okay. I'm stuck again. Oh, there we go. "Or have you not read in the law?" Okay, let's just stop there for a minute. Where am I? Isn't it interesting that despite his failure in our first story, when Jesus wants to talk about freedom and the Sabbath, he uses David as an example? Do you remember in the Old Testament the story of King Uzziah? He was one of the most powerful, good, long-serving, I think he was 60 years king, and he built great works. He built up Israel. He had husbandry, he had farms, he had vineyards. But one day he got a little full of himself and thought that he was equal to the priests, that he could go in and offer incense before the Lord because he was anointed king. And the priest stopped him and said, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, it is not for you." But he overrode them, and he went in, and he was struck with leprosy as punishment from the Lord and separated from the people all the rest of his days. So if King Uzziah tried it, and it didn't work, how come when David did it, it did? There's a reason. And it's a good one. Jesus raises that question. David, if you remember, as a shepherd, was out with his sheep, and whatever instrument he had, he invented a few, but something with strings on it, or probably not a pipe because he was singing at the same time. We know that because we've got the recorded songs. He would worship before the Lord, and he would enter the presence of God through his worship. And we know that to be true because if it weren't true, his songs would not be in the book. He and the Lord had a profound interface. He knew the presence of the Lord. He probably knew it on a daily basis. Now, showbread itself is a symbol for the presence of the Lord. Here's the kicker. If you have the real thing, the symbol has no power over you. If you have the real thing, the symbol has no power over you. He knew the presence of God intimately, so bread was just bread. The literal presence of Jesus, the high priest, was with him. Okay, let's go on. "Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple." And again, Jesus gives the illustration that God gave permission to the priests to function even on the Sabbath, so they are exempt. And then he goes on and he says, "One greater than the temple is here." And it's recognizing that when the Spirit of God is leading you to do something that violates ritual, the Lord has given you authority to do it. The presence of Jesus, which we call the anointing, can override ritual. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they said to him, and they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him? Then he said to them, what man there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. Isn't it interesting? In this story is about relationship. But it's not a relationship with God. It's not a relationship with the priests or the synagogue or the community or even the family. It's a relationship with livestock you own. Isn't that interesting? And you know, Jesus doesn't really say it's a good thing. He's just saying it'll happen because you care about this creature. And it belongs to you, so of course you're going to rescue it on the Sabbath. So again, it's another illustration of relationship overriding ritual. And this is the bottom line. Ritual is violated because relationship supersedes it. It doesn't cancel it, it's just greater. And we see Jesus gives us this important precedent. When we sense the presence of the Lord over a situation, and ritual is operating in a way, because Paul says the letter can kill, but the Spirit gives life. There's times when the ritual and the letter of the law will bring death into a situation, but moving in the Spirit will bring life. Something greater is here. Sometimes we actually know when the Spirit of the Lord is overriding some particular protocol. You know, we've seen movements of revival in the church of laughing, people falling on the floor, like strange stuff happening. But people could not argue when there was healing present that the Spirit of the Lord was not present even in those kind of crazy things, right? So this is our clue as we are functioning at new believers, as New Testament believers, something greater. Something greater. When something greater than the letter of the law, than the ritual is present. Jesus says, something greater than Solomon is here when he's talking about wisdom. Something greater than Jonah is here when he's talking about preaching. Something greater than the Queen of Sheba, he says. And something greater, finally, than the temple. When we're in a situation, we go, something greater is going on here. The holiness has moved from ritual to relationship. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Jesus, our high priest, went into the sanctuary and with his own blood offered the sacrifice that makes us holy. And there's little clues in this scripture about when we're stuck in situations where we're confused. Should I do this? Should I do this? Is it ritual? Is it relationship? There's some markers we can look at. A true heart in full assurance of faith. I don't feel any condemnation in this. In fact, I feel the impetus that the Spirit of the Lord is saying, do this. And I'm not living my life in some way that I got some hidden crap so that I'm living a lie. I got a true heart. My heart's okay. My heart does not condemn me. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, my conscience is clear. I'm not doing this because there's something in it for me. I'm not doing this because I have offense at somebody and now I can let it rip and get back at them. I'm not doing it out of impure motives. My conscience is clear. And finally, bodies washed with pure water. I'm comporting myself physically, mentally, emotionally, in a way that is not defiled. I'm not involved in things I shouldn't be. There's a pretty good chance if you're walking in those three things, you'll be able to discern between ritual and relationship and which is timely. What does authentic holiness look like in 2024? This scripture gives us a pretty good idea. This is our touchstone for holiness now. The Lord is our high priest. Jesus, we're walking in the anointing. We're walking in the Spirit. We are coming before the throne of a holy God under the righteousness of Jesus every day and becoming the new creation we've been given because it's the active work of Jehovah Makadosh in us, with us. Get in the river, stay in the river. And the scripture tells us this. We've had another upgrade. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. You, beloved, are now the Holy of Holies. You, your heart, because of Christ, is the place where the priest was only allowed to enter once a year, and with a chain around his ankle in case he'd sinned and they had to drag his body out. That's in you now. I just want to throw a few questions out, because this is what Jehovah Makadosh answers to the needs of our souls. Where's a safe place in life? Who will be my protector? Where's my protection? How will I know what is good? What can be trusted? Where can I rest? What should I invest my life in? Who can get me up to the destiny I'm ordained for? How will I know what is excellent and permanent and what is just temporary? What am I going to do with all my failures, sins, transgression, iniquity, and all the mistakes of the past? This is Jehovah Makadosh for you. The holiness of God that deals with these questions and brings you into a safe place. Everything in the Word of God is to bring you into a safer place. Everything in the Word is to bring you into wholeness and holiness, which is your default position because that's how you were created. It's to bring you back home. Everything in the Word of God is to heal you and to set you free and to have provision for you. Everything in the Word. Being born again comes with great privileges, but also great responsibilities. We've been saved from sin, but there's an expectation that we're going to live our lives that manifest the goodness of God. We're on a journey into that holiness. Jesus fulfilled all those standards of righteousness that were required. But it matters what we do with our body. And the New Testament teaches that strongly in all the epistles. So let's just look at this from 1 Thessalonians. One final word, friends. We ask you, urge you is more like it, that you keep on doing what we told you to do to please God. Not in a dogged religious plod, but in a living, spirited dance. You know the guidelines we laid out for you from the Master Jesus. God wants you to live a pure life. Keep yourselves from sexual promiscuity. Learn to appreciate and give dignity to your body, not abusing it as is so common among those who know nothing of God. Don't ride roughshod over the concerns of your brothers and sisters. Their concerns are God's concerns, and He will take care of them. We've warned you about this before. God hasn't invited us into a disorderly, grungy life, but into something holy and beautiful, as beautiful on the inside as on the outside. If you disregard this advice, you're not offending your neighbors. You're rejecting God, who is making you a gift of his Holy Spirit. Understanding Jehovah Makadosh also means letting the Lord be your sanctuary. He wants us to recognize things in our life that are negative, corruptive, seductive influences, and slowly but surely make the decision to eliminate them. It's not just about rules. He wants us to choose him for himself because he is good, because he loves us. Just for a moment, let's return to our original story about David and the ark. Now, although Jesus tells the story of how relationship overrode ritual when David took the shewbread, the first story is actually a story about how ritual superseded relationship. Even though David had probably the most intimate relationship with the Lord of anyone in Israel in his day, and he was anointed king, the Lord would not permit him to bring in the ark in a manner that was not consecrated. And that was, I believe, because he was setting a precedent before all Israel as a king. So he had to do it according to God's way. But the interesting thing is, even though the Lord offended David by hanging on to ritual when they'd already moved past into relationship, he waited. He waited for David to get it right, to figure out, whoa, where did I derail? And he did. And they brought the ark in with much rejoicing. And, you know, I say this to point out that there are times in our lives when no matter how closely we've been following the Lord, we've been tithing, we've been showing up in church, we hit patches where the heavens seem as iron and the earth as brass, and God doesn't seem to be saying much. Relationship, where are you, Lord? What's going on? Explain it to me. And he doesn't seem to say much. Those are the times, beloved. Don't abandon ritual. Keep in the disciplines. Keep doing what you know. Stay in the Word. Keep praying. You know, keep doing it, and you'll come through back in, and the Lord will show up. Woo! The river will break surface. Woo! I knew you were there, Lord. I just couldn't see you. Thank you, Lord. And he shows up again, and usually you come out at a higher level. And it's wonderful. Because the Lord's going to appear again. Winding up the tower stairs of faith, always a summation. The Lord, my sanctuary. He's your safe place. He's the safest place of your life, and he always will be. The Lord, my sanctifier. He's the one making you holy, not you. He's making you holy into his image through Jesus, through obedience. The Lord, my holiness. Jesus is the righteousness. We're going to hit on that one a little bit later. And finally, the Lord, my addiction breaker. I added that one because last Sunday something happened that was very, very powerful. Duncan stood here and confessed his sin and his addiction to his brothers and sisters. And when he did so, there was it couldn't leave my mind all week long. I could feel the power of it. And there was a breaker anointing upon him in his faithfulness to crack it open for everybody else. And if you are struggling with things in your life you know should not be there, this is your moment. And after the irony is, after having blasted the pool of Bethesda the last time I taught, I may have to backpedal because I can see a ripple in the water. I can feel an anointing. It started last year with Celebrate Recovery. And Pam, if you're listening, and Jim, the Lord is about to really break forth mightily over that. So you need to get yourself down there on Thursdays and be part of that, because the Lord's going to move mightily this year to break addictions. Jehovah Makadosh is going to just burn everything off you that prevents you from entering new places with him. So I just want to prophesy that out as we close. Thank you, Father, for your great grace and mercy. We don't even begin to understand holiness, but we want to. Thank you, Lord, for being so patient with us when we stumble and fall over it, when our flesh prevails. Help us, Lord, to just get back in the river and trust you and your marvelous greatness. We're truly grateful, Lord, for even the things we know in our own lives that you've changed already. Things great and small, the freedom you've brought us into. We give you the glory, Jesus, our great high priest. And we thank you for your tender mercies. In Jesus' name, amen.